Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's Tuesday morning here, a little rainy, probably where you are, but they say it's going to end. Welcome.
Much needed.
Yes. My lawn looks terrible this week, just terrible. I'm sure everybody's got that problem. Mike Romano is here, Reed Hodges. Mike, I got a little sad last night. I was watching the Florida Panthers-Tampa Bay Lightning hockey game. Both teams, which I like and,
Florida teams, okay.
But My dad was a big Tampa Bay fan. And so for like the last 20 years, because Tampa was his home market when he lived in Lake Placid, Florida, and he'd been following the Tampa Bay Lightning, and then they won out, and then their captain, Steven Stamkos, is up for free agency, so he's probably leaving. So it was kind of really sad, and I got all sad. I'm like, oh. You know, it feels, I don't know, it just felt like a part of me and my dad was leaving again, because we would watch Tampa Bay hockey when he was here in Fairhope. But
praise God, though, you have that memory.
I know. So you know? Then I thought, why am I being a little sad? But I'm a little sad, and now I'm rooting for the Florida Panthers. So life goes on. Isn't that the cycle of life?
Yes. Change. It's inevitable.
Yeah. Somebody to help us with these cycles in life, Father Pat Driscoll is on the line. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Ellen. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning.
Morning, Father.
How's your day?
I'm thriving so far. Got a funeral ahead of me in a few hours, so, you know, we're looking forward to burying that person with the rites of the church and all that stuff. It's always great to do that.
Yeah, it is, and a part of our Christian duty. Could you open our day in prayer?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we gather on this day, we give you thanks. Yet again, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for giving us the gift of life, sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to fill us with life. We ask you to give us the grace to always be open to him, his will in our life, the strength to carry out that will, knowing that you always give us the dignity to be your instrument in the world in which we live. And when we do that, we're open to that reality, that it helps us to grow in holiness and helps those around us to do the same as you break into the world through us, your creation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And in world news, four law officers serving a warrant for a felon wanted for possessing a firearm were killed, and four other officers were wounded in a shootout yesterday at a North Carolina home. Some of the officers who rushed to the Charlotte neighborhood to rescue the first wave of downed officers were wounded as a second shooter began firing on them after they killed the wanted man. The first scientist to publish a sequence of the COVID-19 virus in China staged a sit-in protest outside his lab after authorities locked him out of the facility, a sign of the Beijing's continuing pressure on scientists conducting research on the coronavirus. French police evicted migrants from a makeshift tent camp next to Paris City Hall early this morning, the latest clear out of the people without homes that aid groups allege is a campaign to beautify the French capital ahead of the Summer Olympics. Politicians and dog experts are criticizing South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem after she wrote in a new book about killing a rambunctious puppy. Experts who work with hunting dogs like Noem's said she should have been trained, not killed, the pup, or found other options if the dog was out of control. Noem has tried to reframe the story from two decades ago as an example of her willingness to make tough decisions.
The only thing that can bring the right and left together, a story about a dog dog being injured or killed in this instance. Go on.
Mercy.
The Vatican has announced a new leader of the Ordinariate in Great Britain. Father David Waller, 62, a parish priest and vicar general of the Ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham, will replace Monsignor Keith Newton, who is retiring after serving over 13 years as the ordinary of the ecclesiastical structure for former Anglicans. In a statement, Newton called the Vatican's April 29th announcement momentous, given that Waller, who is a celibate, will become the first bishop ordinary of the ordinariate. There you go. Finally, in sports news, by the way, Nuggets beat the Lakers to win the series, and the Celtics beat the Miami Heat. Sorry, Ellen.
Heat in seven. That's the new trending Twitter topic.
Yeah.
There you go.
Keep believing that.
Oh, I know, right. Father Pat Driscoll, we bring him back in. So we're looking at this topic today, particularly maybe to cradle Catholics or cradle Christians. If you're thinking about rejecting Jesus, did you really accept him or did you even know him? And I think that's a question that comes up often. I know in my travels, when people hear I work in Catholic radio, or sometimes even, you still go to Mass, they kind of look at you like, yeah, I was Catholic. And basically, their kind of understanding of Jesus ended when they were 14 years old and perhaps exited out of their mandatory CCD classes or Catholic school. And they never really kind of explored who Jesus is or why I should know him or love him or follow him beyond that point. So how can you reject Jesus if you never took the time to get to know him?
Yeah, that's a very fundamental question. I think you're right about that. So I'll start the conversation just framing a couple things. First of all, the quote by, I've mentioned it before, I think it's just so insightful, by Pope Benedict in his first encyclical Deus Caritas, defining Christianity, right? He said, Christianity is not the matter of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person that gives life new horizon and decisive direction. So I mean, just a couple things to pull out of that. It's the primacy of the encounter with Christ. So we do a lot of things in the church. I mean, there's just a lot of, obviously the Mass is our central form of worship, but there's a lot of nuance that goes into, let me just say, the proposal of the church. And not only that, but the ethos of the church, right? The way we do things. We have a language, we have a vocabulary, we have a way of doing things. And there's a lot there. And so we don't ever want to reduce our faith to something that it's not, right? In other words, I'm not going to reduce my faith to just going to Catholic schools. I'm not going to reduce my faith to I like singing. I'm not going to reduce my faith to, well, the church is a great patron of the arts, and I like the arts. Everything that the church does, everything that we do in our Christian life, needs to point to that encounter, end in the encounter with Jesus Christ, whatever we're doing. You know, our reception of the sacraments, our life of prayer, our life of apostolic living, all the nuances, and there are multitudes of them in the church, all point to and need to end in an encounter with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So I want to start out by saying that, because I think sometimes people do reduce the faith, and not that they do it intentionally, but to this or to that or to whatever it might be. And when you reduce the faith to something, then it's not sufficient for your humanity, because our human heart cries out for the infinite love of God. And so if we try to settle on something inferior to that, then it just becomes problematic. So I think when you hear that from people, and not that we're setting up a straw man, because you're right, Ellen, I mean, mm-hmm. I've heard that before too, like, well, I went through all that,
right.
Yeah, blah, blah. Well, what is all that, right? Like that would be my question. Like, define all that. I'm not asking you that, but when you encounter that, mm-hmm. I think that's where you push back a little bit and say, well, like, what is it that you see was the proposal of the church? Or you might want to articulate it a different way, but wearing uniforms in Catholic schools is not Catholicism. Like that's right. An expression of some dimension of the church. But I think people think, well, yeah, that whole thing I throw out because I saw something better, or because it was restricting, or because whatever they, the thought might be. But I think that's something to start that conversation. Because what you say is, how can you reject Christ if you don't know him? And that kind of gets to that. Like, well, what do you think Catholicism is about? And not to put the person on the spot, but like to work through that, to say, well, look, this is why I do what I do. Father Carucci says, and he's funny, he says, if there was a better offer around, I would take it. Mm-hmm. So in a jocular way, he's saying, this is the path to full flourishing, to human flourishing, is Jesus Christ in the church that he founded. Everything that he desired for his followers, you know, is in the Catholic Church. So this is the path, the most sure path to human flourishing. And I think that's an important point as like, as an apologia, as a defense of, why am I in the church? I mean, to push back a little bit on that to help people to think, huh, how about that? Which I think leads into what you're saying. Hopefully that provokes them. And I don't use that word in a bad way. I mean, in a positive way, provoke someone to think, provocateur. I'm provoking you to think, because we often use provocation in a bad way. Well, don't provoke that fight. Mm-hmm. Okay, but I'm not going to provoke. I'm going to provoke you to think about this. To say, well, you know, what is it? What is it that informs your life? And I'm kind of going off a little bit here, but I will say, in a larger context, I think in today's world, often enough, people think, well, if I'm buying into that, or if I'm buying into anything, that it's restricting me, because I need to be over everything so I can see everything. And if I land in one camp, if you will, and that's kind of a pejorative term, then I'm somehow restricted and I'm not enlightened enough to see all things. And I would say this, there's no neutral space. Epistemology is the study of thought, of human thought. There's no neutral epistemological space. Like, something's going to inform your take on reality. It's a modern sense about things, but it's an erroneous one. Well, I don't want to be biased in any way, so I'm going to stand above everything. Well, that is a hermeneutic. That is a lens through which somebody views reality. So there's that subtle undercurrent of like, yeah, I was in that thing and it was so restrictive, so now I'm more enlightened and I see everything. Well, that's nonsense, because you're changing one hermeneutic, one interpretive key of reality for another. And that's where I would challenge, like, the account of reality that the church has is pretty airtight. I mean, it's pretty full, it's pretty rich. I would put it against anything, because I think it's right and true and good. So that's another thing I would say about that. But let's get back to that whole encounter with Christ. So what would I encourage somebody? Well, first of all, I'd encourage them to think about that, to think about, like, well, there is... you're always going to have something that's going to inform your thought. And it's erroneous to think that that's not true. So if you can get the person there, like, to say, huh, okay. And why I do what I do, why I embrace what I do. And I'm not saying as a Catholic priest, I'm just saying as a baptized Catholic Christian, because this is the path to full human flourishing. Now, I don't take advantage of that all the time. I don't appropriate that to myself in a perfect way, because I'm sinful like everybody else is. So I'm fully acknowledging that, but at least I'm on the path that is going to give me the most opportunity to follow Christ, to allow myself, my heart, to encounter him in the fullest way possible. All the advantages that I have, because it's everything that he wanted for me, for all of his followers. So that's a wonderful thing. So then that helps me with the project of encountering this one who has loved me so much, the crucified one who has loved me so much. And I think if you get people to think about that, to say, put yourself before the Lord. Well, first of all, think, what is it? What, take your humanity seriously. What is it that ultimately satisfies your human heart? And then this is what I would propose to you, to the person that I'm talking to. My proposal would be, ask the Lord to reveal this to you, like this wisdom of the ages. What is it that fulfills my human heart? Because my response immediately is Jesus Christ. Like, the infinite love of God is what fills my finite heart, and that's the starting point. So if you have not sufficiently tried out this infinite love of God, explored this infinite love of God who sends his Son to reconcile us back to him, that needs to be reflected on a little bit more. So I'm sorry that, you know, your teacher cracked you on the knuckles or whatever else, but there's something much bigger at play here, you know, much bigger at play. I'm sorry your classmates bullied you. Like, that's not a good thing. But there's something much bigger at play, and people should consider that. I mean, I think it's worth the time to consider that, because we're talking about our life. Okay, there you go, Ellen. Long intro to that.
I'm just considered that I'm not really needed in this segment at this point.
Go ahead.
No, I think to your point, which you laid out beautifully, and I could just let you go on for the rest of the segment. I think these people that have kind of this tunnel vision of this is how I'm going to view Christ or Christianity, and irregardless of the other influences and great deeds and work of the church that bring the fullness that you're talking about, I think they too sometimes go find other people that are like-minded in their tunnel vision, because then they can justify that, whereas talking to someone like you is going to make them go down a path and think things they haven't considered or don't want to consider, because they're kind of I want to own it this way. I want my Christian faith or my Catholic faith to look like this and only this, never realizing the broadness and breadth and the fullness of the faith life. So I think that's a challenge, too, is that we get in echo chambers in our humanity here, and we kind of go search out those that kind of look down the same tunnel vision that we do.
Yeah, no, that's good. I think you're right. That's an important exercise in our life to constantly. And I'm not saying this consumes our entire day every day, but to say, am I on the right track here with my life? And even if I am in the church and I'm living that Catholic life, and the church does inform my life in significant ways. Even then, we still need to offer that corrective. I'm not constantly considering the proposal of the church, but my point is, what does my life look like? Am I on an erroneous path that I just don't realize because I haven't reflected on it? Or am I on a sinful path? And unless I reflect on it, I'm probably just going to continue on them. So hopefully my friends around me allow me to see my life and maybe some of the places that I am going wrong, and affirm me in the places that I'm going right. But both of those need to be there. But I think that you mentioned about an echo chamber of people that aren't that maybe take us on the wrong path, and I would encourage everybody, if that's where you think you are, I think in the information age, as much as the electronic age is difficult and has downsides, an upside is that I think authentic Catholic teaching is relatively easy to accessible now. And so I think people need to, if you think you're on the wrong path, to do that work, to get people that you trust, or I don't know. I mean, I say a local priest, I don't mean to be clericalism, but I mean, if you're looking for someone like, well, I don't really know anybody in my life go to your parish and go to your priest and say, do you have something that would help me with this? I mean, as a start, you know, that would be my thought. If you think you're on the wrong path, well, then certainly investigate it and see what the church says about this or that or whatever it might be. Because often enough, I mean, I hear people say, like, I didn't know the church taught that. Like, I've never heard this before. Like, well, okay. So, you know, that's, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No. And the other thing, too, I've heard it said, oh, well, you were raised Catholic or you were raised Christian. So you just are that because that's how it was, you were brought up. But I know plenty of Christians and Catholics that were brought up that way that have rejected it. So I think this personal acceptance or rejection, you have to take ownership of and responsibility of. Thank God my parents raised us Catholic, but it would be my responsibility, whether I was raised that way or not, to look and go do a deeper dive into Jesus Christ and faith and God and who is God, because that is ultimately on us individually of searching for the truth and trying to discern that given what our roots were or not.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think that's true. I mean, you and I were both born into this, and and praise God for that. That's a great gift, because it's in some ways it's advantageous. It's always been in your blood. It's always been part of you. And we are grateful for people that have read their way into the church, have converted the church, and they would probably say, hey, listen, there's an advantage to having had this your entire life, just to have been born into it. But because I was born into it, I think you're right about, like, it doesn't make it any less real. I mean, mm-hmm. It's a blessing that I was born into it, but I've examined it and not found it wanting, and that's great. And when you that's something that we should want to share with everyone in our lives. And do I think that the people that, you know, are born non-Catholic Christians are somehow sinful people? No, I just think that they don't enjoy the fullness of the faith. Mm-hmm. And that's not any fault of their own. I mean, I'm going to put more blame for the original people that broke away from the church mm-hmm. more than I am the person today that's born into a non-Catholic Christian environment. And you know, and it's a heavy lift for someone that's not Catholic to examine enough to say, wow, this is something that is full. This is something that I want to be part of. I'm always amazed at the courage, but also the depth of thought for people to say, I was in this, and maybe it was a Christian environment. It was a community that was very warm and loving and tight and supportive. For them to say yes, but with all that, and it was all good, you know, that there's something that I'm missing, and to go investigate that and to see that, and that's a remarkable thing. So I mean, that's a big project. So, I mean, the fact that I didn't have to do that, to take that on, but it was already here. I mean, I made it my own. I continue to try to make it my own, as sinful as I am. But that's a great gift to have that already, and to move that. And I think Archbishop Brody has a great message at the rite of acceptance, when we go to the cathedral, or you know, you go to one of the local parishes for people that are coming into the church. Okay. And one of his constant messages
initiation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah. Thank you. That was okay.
I don't know. We're guessing here. Todd's not here, okay?
RCIA.
I'm embarrassed. So whatever that rite is where actually go, uh-huh. Mobile, go to the cathedral, whatever, or Auburn, or the regional one. Well, one of the things the Archbishop says, one of his themes, his consistent themes is, you have something beautiful that you bring to the church. Don't throw away what you have before you that brought you here. Like, bring your traditions that can enhance our tradition. And I think that's a great thing, right? So the years before being Catholic aren't wasted, but they would have been fuller, you know, if they would have been in the church their entire life. Doesn't make them bad people or anything else, but it's a great gift. Anyway.
Father Driscoll, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Pat Driscoll, thanks so much. We will talk to you next week.
Sounds good, Alan. All right, bye.
Where he's coming. Over to Fairhope for the pledge drive. We'll get into that tomorrow.
Getting the band back together.
Exactly. Luke Coppins joined us from Pillar Catholic. We're going to look at the Vatican starting 7 news. Stay with us.
Where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
We're back on LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor here. Todd will be back tomorrow as he makes his way back home here. On the show.
Looking forward to hearing about the adventure.
The RV adventure. On the line with us is Luke Coppin from PillarCatholic.com. We're taking a look at his starting 7. If you have not signed up to get this, this is just a great snapshot. It lands in your email every morning, where Luke covers the news in what he's looking at in the Catholic Church. Good morning, Luke. Thank you so much for joining us.
Good morning, Ellen. Hello.
Hello. Thanks. So, I signed up some time ago to receive the starting 7. And what I find is you kind of give me a balanced, good look at what's going on in the Catholic world. Sometimes you can go on social media and something will be overemphasized and it's not really important in the greater of news of the church. So I'm grateful for your work. What are we looking at today as we head into tomorrow's May 1st? So springtime in Rome. And is this a busy time in the Vatican this time of year for different things going on in the cyclical life of the Vatican Church?
I think it's not an especially busy time at the moment. Mm-hmm. There's still a bit of a hangover as we continue to celebrate Easter for so many weeks. Mm-hmm. But things are going on, however. I think perhaps the most important thing currently happening in well, close to the Vatican right now is a big meeting of parish priests from all over the world who are meeting the leadership of the global synodal process. So the people, they're meeting the people behind the Synod on Synodality, which, as we know, is a big two-part gathering of Catholics from all over the world. And the second and final part of that is going to be taking place in October. So what they found, the reason is that they're having this meeting is that they found throughout the process that they haven't been able to get parish priests involved, you know, pastors of local churches. Because I think the event was initially billed as, let's get the bishops together with lay people to talk about the future of the church, forgetting or underemphasizing that parish priests are a vital part of the whole mix of church life, as everyone knows. Mm-hmm. So I think they've realized that and are seeking to make amends for it by bringing priests together and saying, you know, how come you weren't involved? Is there anything we can do to get you involved in this process?
Well, that seems like at least a noble thought, because there's been a lot of misunderstanding or just unknown about this synod and the synod process. Are priests coming from around the world? Is it just kind of regionally? Who are they bringing together?
Mm-hmm. So the whole world is represented, including the US, of course, mm-hmm. but only through a small number of priests who are nominated by the local bishops' conference. It's quite a big meeting, but still, I imagine it could be even bigger, even more representative of priests all over the world. Mm-hmm. You know, if it was larger, so a small cross section of priests is meeting to sort of discuss this issue, and I suppose it's as much for the organisers as it is for the priests, mm-hmm. for the organisers to understand why this sort of vital group of people in the church hasn't been brought along in the whole synodal process, as they frankly acknowledge when they talk about this meeting.
Okay, well, that sounds like good news. What else are you following, Luke, this week?
So I'm also looking at, there's a sad situation in South Africa, which if you've been following the news, it's clear that there's a big crime wave happening now. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, unfortunately, isn't spared the consequences of that. So a second priest in 2 months has been shot dead. This priest, Father Paul Tatu, was killed in Pretoria by a gunshot, and this follows the death of another young priest last month, Father William Bander, who was just shot dead in cold blood. So it seems like priests aren't being specifically targeted, but the violence is so bad that it's including the clergy now, and it seems that there's not much hope. At least the bishops aren't expressing much hope that the situation is going to get better anytime soon.
Well, that's a little disheartening. You know, we do hear stories often out of Africa, not usually South Africa, though, usually in northern Nigeria, Rwanda, or different places like that. South Africa, I would assume, would have been a little bit more measured that this kind of thing is happening. But I think you are, to your point, you're right, that South Africa has undergone a tremendous crime wave, and the church is kind of being swept along in this as well.
Yeah, that's right. And it's obviously the bishops themselves are doing their best to try and, move society in a positive direction and, for the poor's needs to be taken care of by a government which is just under strain and just failing to deliver for so many people in so many ways.
Mm-hmm. That's sad. We'll keep them in prayer. Are there any other international stories you are following there?
Yeah, so in the country of Albania, the church there suffered so greatly under communism. It was almost wiped out, but not quite. But now there's a jurisdiction called the Apostolic Administration of Southern Albania. So it's an apostolic administration, not a diocese, mm-hmm. which means it's more kind of mission country than an established sort of Catholic diocese. So in the apostolic administration, they've had their first ever priestly ordination just a couple of days ago. So this is the Catholic Church in southern Albania, and this apostolic administration, this territory, has existed since 1938, and now finally they have their own sort of homegrown priest who's just been ordained, and I think that's a cause for great rejoicing for the Catholics in Albania, but I think also for Catholics around the world to see that the church is still going through these milestones in places. And this also, I think, shows that the church, in essence, sort of defeated communism. It survived the terrible suffering that it experienced under communism, and it's coming back.
Right. However long it takes, that is a beautiful thing, I think. And you always think of mission territory as some far-flung Tahitian island, but it really is in just in the foothills of Europe there.
Yeah.
I saw that they have published some photos of Padre Pio that we had never seen before.
Yes, this is extraordinary. To 10 pictures that had never seen the light of day before, or never been seen by the general public, are now available thanks to an organization called the Saint Pio Foundation. And they have a website which is therealsaintpio.org, where they've made these 10 photos available to people. They're really beautiful pictures of the saint, who many of us have a devotion to. But the interesting thing about them is they show the different sides to him. And not only does it show him sort of deep in prayer as he celebrates the Mass, which he was obviously very famous for, but also shows him laughing with his fellow parishioners. And it just sort of shows us a different side of the saint as well. And I think what's striking about the photos, which really are very beautiful, is that kind of light that he has in his face that you can see in all the pictures we're already familiar with, but you know, just that light is very encouraging, I think, and very attractive. And you know, now these pictures are available for everyone with an internet connection to see.
And they're beautiful. I'm scrolling through them. You know, it's interesting. First of all, in their clarity, we forget how he lived in contemporary times. I believe he died in 1968. And so there was plenty of photography around to take these photos. And we, just the nature of the church and the invention of photography, we really have picked photographs of saints. Though as time goes on, I'm sure we'll have more as modern saints become known to us. So this is really beautiful. Encourage people to go look at it. If you have a devotion to Padre Pio, you can check them out.
Yeah, and I think this, you know, with the age of photography, what it's really brought home, I think, is that you know, why saints have halos. Because when you look at pictures of Padre Pio or Saint Therese of Lisieux, you see that kind of supernatural light in their face, and you understand why there's this iconographic tradition of halos and you know, light beaming out the faces of saints.
That's how they did it in before the age of photography, right? You can just kind of see the essence of them now. Anything we are looking ahead to or anything major that we haven't jumped on yet?
Yeah, so the 2025 Jubilee year is coming at us fast. This is going to be a tremendous celebration, which marks a sort of marks several things at once, but particularly the Council of Nicaea, I think, in 325, so the 1,700th anniversary of that event. Many things are happening, particularly in Rome, but there's also going to be an event in Turin in northern Italy where they'll be exposing the shroud, but the exposure of the shroud will be just limited to young people, which I think is already proving to be a slightly controversial restriction. The Archbishop of Turin said that the reason for that is that they just want to focus in this year on really sort of building up the faith of young people. You know, the future of the church, as young people are always described. So he's justifying on that basis that the young people will be the first to see the shroud, and there'll be all sorts of other things for everyone else just outside the cathedral in the piazza. But I think that's going to be one of the major events. Could be quite a moving event. I think in May next year.
What's the over under? What are they considered young? Like to be able to get to go see this?
Well, in the Catholic Church, anything under 60, I think, is generally considered young. So, you know, things like World Youth Day.
We're still there. Yeah. I'm still in the door. Oh, that is good. Mike's killing me. Nope, you're killing me with the music. No, we pressed the wrong button. One more thing before we go. Looking ahead, St. Joseph the Worker, May 1st, tomorrow. Is that a day celebrated big in the church, or is that kind of the optional because the other day of St. Joseph is in March?
Yeah, I believe it's optional, but I think particularly in countries that have emerged from communism. I think it was celebrated as a counterpoint to the May the 1st demonstrations or celebrations that they held in communist countries, you know, celebrating labor and so on.
So there is the good news from Luke Coppin from PillarCatholic.com. You can check out, sign up for the Starting Seven. You'll make sure you're on top of the Vatican news every day. Luke, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Ellen.
Great. Have a great day. I don't know how he keeps up with all that news, Mikey. Just don't know. Joseph Pierce is joining the show. Friend of the show. We're going to talk about the East, the West. Which way should we pray? What's our progress? How do we get to heaven?
All right. Which way is heaven? We'll find out more.
See, I can't do that. Stay with us.
There we go. Lives by the bay.
Oh, it's final segment on Tuesday here on LA Catholic Morning.
Yes.
I was smiling during the break because I'm like, whoa, this 100% workload's a lot of work here, Mike.
It is, but you know, I was going to tell you, this bump back song, I always think of you because, all right, I don't know if you've ever seen the music video. It's got the little dog, Phil Collins.
Oh, yes.
The little dog is searching for him through the fields and he finally finds him on stage at the very end. It's cute.
Yeah, I know. What are you known for? When you pass this, what are you known for? Oh, driving my dog around the golf cart. On the line with us is regular guest Joseph Pierce. You can connect with him at jpierce.co. That's jpearce.co. Joseph Pierce, welcome back to the program.
It's great to be back. Thanks for having me.
Oh, good. It's always a joy to talk to you. I know Todd will be jealous that I got to hog this whole conversation with you. But we were looking at that article that you wrote in National Catholic Register, ncregister.com, Which Way is Heaven? And I don't know, I just kind of had these visions of people going east or west. And when we get into it, I got a follow-up question on that. So it's always the East or the West, kind of these visions in writings or in literature about looking for heaven?
Yeah, so basically, you know, we have to try to understand spiritual, mystical things in terms of language that we understand. And the language you understand is the physical world in which we live. So, you know, we, if we want to get to heaven, we sort of want to think about what direction is it. And obviously, people used to look up at the stars, right? Heaven's up there somewhere. And then, you know, the heavens are east or heavens west, and various reasons for that, which I discuss in the article.
What about north and south, Joseph? Why don't we ever look for the heavens in the north or the south?
Well, that's a great question. And basically, it's connected, I think, to the sun. I mean, what we live in a world where there's a sort of a continual pattern of death and resurrection. And obviously, it's created by a God. Who is going to become man and is going to actually die and be resurrected for us. So the day, each day, if you like, rises from the dead at dawn and dies at sunset. So with, you know, this image of the sun, obviously the sun goes from east to west. It doesn't go from north to south. So I think that, you know, that the light, physically speaking, comes from the sun. Obviously, the light, spiritually speaking, comes from the person who made the sun. So we see things, I think, in terms of heaven, in terms of, you know, the rising or the setting of the sun. Is heaven where things begin, or is heaven where we go when things end?
Well, your question begets more questions. I think that's the problem with it. You reference in the article St. Brendan, and who sailed from Ireland into unknown waters, looking for the Isle of the Blessed. And then you kind of touch upon how a lot of great literature also is people going on journeys. J.R. Tolkien, I think of, you know, so many stories, because a journey is where we discover not only God, if we're searching for that, but also ourselves or mankind. Many times these stories reveal, right?
Yes, indeed. I mean, we are homo viator. We're man on a journey, or pilgrim man. Our life is a journey. And if it's a journey, it's also a story. And the purpose of the journey and the purpose of the story is to get to heaven. So, you know, that's the whole purpose of life. So, of course, great literature and great mystics have sort of talked about heaven and how do we get there. So, you know, with St. Brendan, you know, in his day, in the days of the early church, Ireland was about as far west as you could go. And then when you looked west from Ireland, you saw the sunset, but there was this ocean that seemed to just go on forever, and people just didn't know what was out there. You know, it's like outer space is today, you know, the solar system for us. Well, the Atlantic Ocean was that for Europe, you know, because no one had any idea what, if you kept going west, what you would find. Mm-hmm. So, you know, according to legend, some Brendan went on this voyage and had many adventures, many of them mystical and spiritual, and discovered this blessed isle where the sun never set. And of course, this is an image of heaven.
So it wasn't a real Isle of the Blessed then? Or do we know where he landed in any of these stories from him?
Well, no, there have been efforts to find or to guess, investigate where he might have landed, and people say somewhere sort of in the Caribbean or what have you, and the stories about sun never setting is just an embellishment. Yeah, other people might say it's Atlantis, right? This this mystical city that everyone talks about that sort of disappeared under the waves. But the key thing is really, you know, that we're meant to read it mystically. You know, if we try to look at the revelation of St. John in the final book of the Bible and try to read it literally, we'll just be baffled. Clearly, it's a work that's meant to lift us up into the realm of the spirit. And I think that the voyage of St. Brendan is the same thing. So the disappearance, you know, so the sailing of the fellowship of, you know, Gandalf and Bilbo and Frodo and the elves into the mystic west at the end of the Lord of the Rings. Again, it's meant to show us that beyond time and beyond space, there's a place where we belong, which is our true home. And that's really what these great writers and great saints such as St. Brendan are trying to show us in their lives and in their works.
Well, I think that that's a universal story, and also one that crosses centuries, that everyone, you talk about the pilgrim man. What was the difference in looking eastward as opposed to looking westward like St. Brendan did? Because a lot of stories also are going to the east, kind of more known lands, let's say, if you want to take them literally. But what was the difference in literature and going east rather than going west?
Yeah, so great question. So basically, the mystic west we talked about, and maybe the connection to geography, as we said, but also our journey ends, you know, our own day, if you like, ends. It mystically in the west, right? The end of our life, the setting of our own particular sun, and we hope that beyond that horizon we get to heaven. But east is about the waiting for the return of the other sun, right? The Son of God, waiting for the second coming, which is why the churches were always built to orient towards the east, that Mass was celebrated ad orientem, so towards the east, because that's the direction in which we expect the rising of the sun, S-O-N, the rising of the Son of God, when he returns, you know, the second time round. So, and the very word, you know, orient means east, so we orientate ourselves, means we turn to the east, because that's where we expect the return of the light, the rising of the sun. So that's why the east is also a mystical place which can signify heaven.
You referenced Tolkien writing about the journeys and looking west, the mystical west. Did he write about the east at all in any of his literature?
Well, yeah. I mean, basically, that we see in some of his work about the, you know, looking for the moon rising, that's in the east, the light comes down in The Hobbit. So he's all about the mystique surrounding the mystery of light itself. I mean, the absence of light, darkness, is a place where none of us want to be, that somehow or other that light is signifies God, as love signifies God. So we want the light. So we see that the moon reflects the light of the sun, and the light reflects the light of God, who is light himself and itself. There's a wonderful sonnet by the Catholic convert poet Roy Campbell, and maybe you'll allow me just to quote the first few lines of it, but I think this all ties into what we're talking about. So it's a sonnet to the sun, S-U-N, but it begins, oh, let your shining orb grow dim of Christ the mirror and the shield, that we may gaze through you to him, see half the miracle revealed. In other words, when we see the sun and the moon and the stars, when we gaze upwards in wonder, you know, we are asking theological questions about what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, what is light, what is darkness. And so that's what the great poets, the great writers do. They encourage us to look up, to look east, to look west, but for the spiritual, mystical significance to be found there, not merely the physical cosmos, but the metaphysical cosmos.
Well, this explains exactly why nobody's going south, Joseph Pierce, because south is hot and it's fiery inferno. And I think Dante is the only one that wanted to go there and investigate that, right?
Yeah, but he only wanted to go down in order to go up afterwards. So we have to remember that.
Yes.
Well, basically, the inferno is, I need to understand my own sin in order to be able to repent it.
Oh, this is why I'm not writing great literature of old, Joseph, because I would look to be like north. Why is nobody writing about the north? It's cold. It's uninhabitable. There's little life there. East and west seem to be the better options in this, both in the physical and the world of literature.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the whole point, is that, you know, that hell is sometimes described as either a place which is really, really hot, flames, or really, really cold. I mean, Dante describes where Satan is in hell as basically in an ocean of ice. So, yeah, the places of extremity in terms of heat and cold are not places we want to end up forever.
Oh, well, you always bring it back down. You know, what I love about your great work and your website is you've got a lot of places where people that, like myself, have not spent a whole lot of time thinking about literature and the great moments in literature, and you break it down beautifully. Do you have any series you're working on? Because I know we were going through some of the moments in history, great literature in history. What's Joseph Pierce working on these days?
Well, I'm currently writing a series for Crisis Magazine online called Unsung Heroes of Christendom, where I'm looking at great heroes of the past, particularly, obviously, and especially Catholic heroes and saints, who are not as well known as they should be. So I'm sort of trying to get us to understand and to know lesser known saints and heroes of the church.
Well, and that's kind of hard to do because, you know, people have their favorites and they like to talk and read about them. But sometimes it's good to uncover these nuggets in our Catholic and Christian history that could give us some insight in today's world, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think we're always pleased to be introduced to another saint or hero of the church. If these are saints or heroes we don't know, we hadn't heard of before, or perhaps had heard of but didn't know much about, then I think that we're pleased to be introduced or reintroduced to them. So that's the idea. And I just also, scandalized might be too strong a word, but I'm certainly saddened by the fact that some great heroes and saints of the church that live such heroic lives are largely forgotten, and I think it's important for us to remember them.
In the last couple of minutes we have, so give us one that pleasantly surprised you when you started to dive into it.
Well, I mean, again, there are so many, but I've looked at the first article in the series was the unsung St. Nicholas. And I say, obviously, St. Nick is very well known, very much sung about. In fact, he's in loads of Christmas songs. Mm-hmm. But there's other St. Nicholas, and I talked about St. Nicholas Owen, who built, you know, numerous priest holes in England during the time of persecution, when Catholic priests were being put to death just for being priests. Well, he built secret whole priest holes in houses across the country, so that when priests are being pursued, they have somewhere safe to hide. And how many people have heard of St. Nicholas Owen? Not very many. So I talk about him as the unsung St. Nicholas, the other St. Nicholas who we don't know as well as the famous St. Nick, but perhaps we should know better.
Oh, you're right about that. You know, people, a little point on humanity here, Joseph, they're focusing on the other St. Nick because he brings gifts. But I got to say, St. Nicholas Owen brought the gift of the Catholic faith and kept it alive in England at a time where it was being persecuted. So I think that's a great gift to the church, too.
Absolutely. And when he was eventually arrested, he was tortured because they knew, the anti-Catholics knew that he knew where all the priest holes were because he built most of them. Mm-hmm. So they were trying to get that information out of him so they could find all the priestmen they wanted in the future. And they tortured him and tortured him and tortured him and could get no information out of him. So apart from living a very heroic life, he also had a very heroic death, and he's someone we should celebrate.
Wow. Well, we'll look for more of those, dive into the unknown saints. Check out Joseph Pierce's good work at jpierce.co. Always good to talk to you. Thanks for joining us this morning.
My pleasure as always. God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye. Oh, so joyful. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom Riello shares his excitement about the upcoming pledge drive next week. Remember, Tuesday through Thursday, 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. Dawn Buettner has our Saints of the Month for May, and Dan Burke begins a new series based on his latest book, Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul.
Oh, wow. Well, I better get ready for that.
Yeah.
That's a good day tomorrow, May 1st tomorrow. Wow.
Yeah,
this year is flying by, too.
It sure is.
Well, everyone, get to Mass if you can today. Great way to worship God, celebrate our Catholic faith, and we'll talk to you all tomorrow.
Finish strong. All right. God bless you, and don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.